If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll find your way to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12. Luke, chapter number 12. For several years, a woman had been troubled getting to sleep. Usually at night, she had this fear of burglars. And one night, her husband heard a noise in the house, and so he went downstairs to investigate. And when he got there, he did find a burglar. "Good evening," said the man of the house. "I am pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Now, many of us perhaps act as this woman did. We spend much time being anxious. Anxious that we seem almost eager for bad things to happen. But when we worry, our faith is greatly diminished. Solomon must have been speaking of the uselessness of worry when he wrote down the words, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." That's found in Psalm 127. People tend to worry, and even us preachers, as much as it's hard to believe, we worry, right? Sometimes something occurs in our lives that we cannot control. We worry. When something occurs in our lives that we do control, we still worry. When something appears on the horizon of our lives and perhaps it looks bad, even though it may or may not happen, we worry. We worry about those big things and we worry about those small little things. The point is that we worry. And a lot of us are like the fellow who raised chickens, and among them was a rooster who occasionally crowed, and it greatly annoyed the next door neighbor. Early one morning, disturbed and angry, he called the owner of the flock and he made his complaint. And he said, "That miserable bird of yours keeps me up all night." He said, "I don't understand. He hardly ever crows, but if he does, it's never more than 2 or 3 times in a day." The man quickly retorted and he said, "That isn't my problem. It's not how often he does it that irritates me. It's not knowing when he might that keeps me awake." As we look at this verse this morning, I want us to think about, as Christ, the preceding verse, verse 32, Jesus had spent some great time telling his disciples that they did not need to be eaten up with these worries and these fears, that they were children of the King. And as children of the King, that he would take care of them. So I want us to read together in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32. Just one verse this morning. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, God, for your provision. We're thankful for your watch care over us. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would hide me behind the precious cross of Calvary. Lord, that these dear folk not see me this morning, but they would see you. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we listen. May we do that you have called us to do. Lord, save that one that is lost. Bring that one to repentance that is backslidden. For whatever you do here this morning, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus concludes his words of encouragement with verse 32 here. And in this little verse, we see where he speaks much towards the words of peace to a people who are prone to worry. he opens the verse with a command, and notice that he tells us to fear not. To fear not. And this is a command for us to live in a state of, in a state of continual worry. It is the same word from which we get the word phobia from. And we should not allow ourselves to live in a worried state concerning the affairs of our life. And as a side note, I would like to mention, I did some searching some time ago, years ago, and there are 365 fear nots listed in God's Word. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because in our modern calendar, we have how many days? 365, right? Unless you have that odd year where you have that one extra. But nonetheless, 365. So that is a fear not for every single day of the year. Dear friend, I think it was not happenstance that God's Word was given to us in the way that it was given to us, because we are not to be worriers, right? We are to fear not. And in this verse, Jesus gives his precious people three precious words of encouragement as we face the trials that will come to us in life. And this morning, I want us to think about these three things. First of all, he speaks to us as his flock. He speaks to us as his flock. By using this term, Jesus pictures the people of God as sheep and himself as the shepherd. And there isn't enough time this morning to discuss all the similarities between the sheep and the shepherd. There is a time to say how good Jesus is to his children, right? How good he is to his followers. Like sheep, the people of God are often not the smartest, they're dumb. They do not possess a good sense of direction, and they are utterly defenseless. That is a general characteristic of a sheep, right? They have to have a shepherd. They have to have that guardian to guide them. And like sheep, we must have a shepherd to provide for us and to lead us along life's journey. One of the most precious passages in God's Word is the 23rd Psalm. Most all of us could probably quote it from memory this morning, and we've heard this psalm over and over and over. It's probably, if not every funeral, most every funeral, this psalm is shared. The 23rd Psalm is one of the great passages that talks about how Jesus is our good shepherd, how he cares for his flock. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there this morning, but just to keep in your mind that passage of 23rd Psalm, you know, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We see that the Lord is our shepherd. In verse 1, he takes care of every need. In verse 2, how he allows his sheep to find rest and contentment. He allows his sheep to be refreshed. In verse 3, by the things that he provides, the sheep are restored and they are healthy. He sees that they are in need in their lives and they are cared for completely. Verse 3, also he gives his sheep that perfect leadership. In verse 4, his sheep have no need of fear, for their shepherd is ever with them as they journey. With his rod and staff, he fights off our enemies and he helps us when we are astray. In verse 5, again, we are reminded that our shepherd provides all of our needs. Our shepherd binds up his wounded and cares for them graciously. He gives his sheep more than we could ever wish for. Remember where it says, "My cup runs over." His sheep can rest in the knowledge that as long as they journey, and the blessings of their shepherd will follow close behind them, and they will find rest where? At the table in the presence of their enemies, there in the house of God, the kingdom of God. In verse 6, his sheep are not just sheep of the pasture of this world, but they are like precious pet lambs, if you will. They have access to his house at the end of the day. Dear friend, we are His flock. Therefore, we need not fear anything that is brought our way, for we will see the afflictions that threaten His flock, and He takes care of them. So He speaks to us as His flock. Secondly, He speaks to us as His family. Notice again in that passage there, where He talks about the use of the word Father. It tells us that we are more than just sheep, that we are also His children, His sons, His daughters. And that is a precious truth to us this morning. And it's made even more precious because the Bible says that right here that God is your Father. And that makes it personal. That makes it even more precious. It is interesting to note that the Jews had dozens of names for God. And when they needed at any given time, usually dictated the name that they used to call for God. For instance, they had a need in their life. Who would they call on? According to Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, right? Which means the Lord will provide. If they are anxious, they would call on Jehovah Shalom, Judges chapter 6, which means the Lord is our peace. In Ezekiel 48 and 35, if they are lonely or afraid, they might call on Jehovah Shema, which is the Lord is there. If they need leadership, they would call on Jehovah Rahi, in Psalm 23, which means the Lord is our shepherd. If they were sick, they would call upon Jehovah Rapha in Exodus 15, which means the Lord our healer. And there are obviously dozens more that you get the idea here that you can call upon God and they to get a hold of God, and they refer to Him by these various names. However, those who are in Jesus, there is a different name that we use to speak to God. And this is known as the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter number 11. And it is to address Him as Father, right? Our Father, Abba, which is the Aramaic word, and it translates to our English words as dad or daddy. And so it would be a father. Jesus telling these men, these disciples here in Luke 12, that they are to pray to God as their Father. I heard somebody tell a kid one time, this child, obviously kids have a lot of questions about a lot of things, right? And he was asking, how can I pray to God? How can I pray to God when I can't see God, right? And so this, I'm not sure if it was a pastor or a youth pastor or whatever the case may be, but nonetheless, he said, well, when you go home and pray to God, why don't you do this? Just pull up an empty chair, sit it beside it, and talk to it as you would talk to a friend. Talk to that as a friend. Dear friend, Jesus is our Father. He is our friend, and this is the point that he was trying to make to his disciples, that you need not to worry and you need not to fear, and you need to talk to God just as you would talk to a friend. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. This is the point this morning, that if you are saved, then you are a child of God. And your Heavenly Father loves you, and He is concerned about what you face in this life. And therefore, He has opened the door to access into this heavenly throne room, and He invites you to come to Him and make your request known to Him. And the beautiful thing is, He will not turn you away. Isn't that great to know? I had some years ago, in the midst of studies and all this, I was hoping to take out some student loans, right, to be able to pay for school, things that scholarships and grants didn't cover, just to have that little extra to cover some tuition costs. And so I thought, well, I'll just take out a student loan, right? As I said, I was hoping to get that student loan. You ever got that denial letter that says, we're sorry, but you're denied of this or that? But if you'll add a cosigner, you know, everything will be all right. Maybe if their cosigner is worthy in their eyes. That's kind of how we need to look at this, that Jesus never turns us away. And I'm so thankful that Paul, who was, as he said himself, the chiefest among sinners, how he said that even I can be saved. The very man that would kill Christians, right? Persecute them. A hater of the church. Feared among Christians. But yet he was saved. And dear friend, there is no Jew nor Gentile. There is no white or black. There is no tall or short in the eyes of God. That we are all welcome. And that he does not deny anyone. Could you imagine this morning if God put prerequisites on us? That you have to be, I saw somewhere, this is totally side note, and I don't mean to chase a rabbit here, but I'm just going to make this because it kind of fits in here. I wouldn't do well in, I believe it was Japan, it may have been China, so don't quote me on this. It was either Japan or China, it was one of the two, and y'all may know. But there is a law, I don't know if it's a new law or it's been a law for a long time, but you can only be a certain weight in this country. And so it's a law. And if so, if you exceed this weight, which I would be in trouble, right? If you exceed this weight, you've broke the law and there's punishment and consequences for that. I'm thankful that in the eyes of God, there's no limit, right? There's no weight limit. There's no height limit. There's no, I know in the military, you know, you have specs that you gotta, you know, if you're this tall, you have to weigh this much. I'm glad it isn't that way with God. I'm glad he doesn't look at the name tag that's stamped in the back of our clothes and say, you know, I don't even know the name brand stuff, but I've seen kids with various ones at school. Gucci, I guess, is one of them. I'm glad that God doesn't look at that and say, that's not good enough. I'm glad he doesn't pull our bank account records and look at the balance in our bank and say, better luck next time, right? In the eyes of God, no one is turned away. Thirdly, he speaks to us as his favorites. As his favorites. Now, most parents would never admit it, but kids always make the accusation that that's her favorite son, or that's her favorite daughter, or that's her favorite kid, right? Grandparents are always, that's their favorite grandchild, or whatever. Teachers are accused of having favorite students, you know, playing favorites. This passage speaks to us as a people as his favorites. In the last part of verse number 32, we see where he says this, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God delights in giving his children the kingdom. We are his sheep. We are his sons, his daughters. But this portion of Scripture leaves us to believe that perhaps we are a bit spoiled, right? You ever had that one kid that you knew they were spoiled? And this is what God will meet the needs of his children in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And he will see to it that his sheep are properly pastured and that they are taken care of. Notice verse number 31. It says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. But what is he talking about here? Jesus is teaching us that seeing our needs met hinges on this business of seeking first the kingdom of God. We can't first seek the kingdom of God if we are too tied up in worrying about tomorrow, or worrying about next week, or worrying about maybe a sickness that is within us. I'm not saying you can't be concerned, but this worry. We place the Lord and His business ahead of our own. And He will see to it that our business is taken care of. If we need God to meet our needs, then we need to have God first in our lives. And unfortunately, this is where a lot of Christians fail the test, right? God is not always first. And preachers too. I'm not excluding anyone from this problem, right? We exclude God from being primary in our life. And we tend to allow all of these other things to mount up, right? We allow the pressures of life, work, and our professional life, and whatever the case may be, and we worry about those. And we worry about the reports that we get, and we worry about our finances, and we worry about our jobs and our positions. And yet Jesus is simply saying, just seek me first. Seek me first, and He'll take care of the rest. There's an old song that says that His eye is on the sparrow, right? And if He'll take care of that little sparrow, dear friend, then He'll take care of you. And I know it's easier said this morning than done. Trust me, I know, right? There's been a lot of worries in my life over the last few years, but I told someone this morning when I came here, I said, this message I've preached to myself. Don't worry. Don't worry, for God will take care of you. It's a medical fact. I'm going to close with this thought. Don't ask me where I got this research, because I don't remember, all right? I didn't give credit where, which I'm not quoting technically, but nonetheless. It's a medical fact that over 51 diseases can be traced directly to worry. 51. May I say to you, as has been said to me, and I'm sure you've heard it before, don't allow worry to eat you alive, because that's exactly what it does. Seek His kingdom, and He will see to your needs. I want to close with these great words of wisdom. And I'll be honest, when I found this quote, I had to read it 3 or 4 times for it to really click in my head. All right. This is a direct quote from Mickey Rivers, who was a former New York Yankees outfielder. And he said these words, and I'll read it twice, all right, because like I said, it took me 3 or 4 times. And I quote, "Ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over. 'Cause if you got control over them, ain't no sense in worrying. And if there ain't no sense worrying about the things you got no control over, 'cause if you got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying about them." I'll read it again. Ain't no sense worrying about the things you've got control over. Because if you have control over them, then there's no sense in worrying. And if there ain't no sense worrying about things you've got no control over, because if you have no control over them, then there ain't no sense in worrying about them. That's good advice for us this morning. And I would challenge you to remember that we are precious people in the eyes of God. And let these words help you day by day to end your worry and your fear Fear not. Trust in Him. Amen. We'll extend a hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity to do business with God. Perhaps you are a worrier. Perhaps you have struggles in your life. Perhaps you have fears in your life. Can I encourage you this morning to simply give that over to the Lord? To simply pray, Lord, help me to trust You more. Help me to make You priority in my life. Take the worry and the fear away. Whatever it is this morning, as we sing. Trust Him. Amen. He's a friend that'll never let you down. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Anything needs to be said before we dismiss this morning? I encourage you to stay and eat with us. I know we